Good morning. I give honor to our God, the one who is indeed supremely worthy of all glory and all praise, and I magnify him, our great God, Father, Son, and Spirit, the one eternal God. I'm so thankful for the privilege to be with you, my brothers and sisters, to have my wife along as well. Last year we had the privilege of being with you for the October conference, and we were greatly blessed by our fellowship. In times past before that, it's been my opportunity to be with you, and I'm glad for the privilege to renew fellowship with you, my brothers and sisters. It's always good to be as well with Pastor Nathan and his wife and family. Appreciate their kind hospitality. I want to invite you, as Pastor Nathan mentioned, we'll turn to Daniel 4 this morning, this hour. Look together at what is really the testimony of a great king. Nebuchadnezzar, as we'll find in the opening words of this chapter, in the Hebrew text, they're actually verses 31 through 33 of chapter 3. And in that sense, they might form a good bridge for the fact that Nebuchadnezzar is rehearsing how God has done wonders and signs before him. And one of those things that he did is recorded in chapter 4 that gives to us a record of God's dealing specifically and particularly with Nebuchadnezzar as one who vaunted himself. By way of a title, I'd like to give you this: Only God is Great. Only God is Great. Let's just read those opening three verses that give to us, really, I believe here properly as we have it in our English Bibles, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4, the introduction to the testimony that Nebuchadnezzar bears to the God of Israel, Jehovah. Verse 1 we read, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Let's pause again and ask our God blessing on his word. Father, we unite our hearts as we come to thee through our Lord Jesus and through his precious shed blood. Father, we are grateful that we can gather with thy people this day, this Lord's Day, and we can as well, Lord, celebrate and rejoice in thy great goodness to us as Nebuchadnezzar expresses the signs and wonders which he desired to declare. Lord, we as well would seek to have that testimony that would bear honor to thee, our God. We pray, Father, you'd aid us this morning by thy Spirit as we look to thy word. Use us, we pray, glorify thyself in us. In these days, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we look at these words, I give you by way of a title, Only God is Great. The story is told that when Louis XIV, the King of France, he was called the Sun King. When he died, the gathered heads of the kings of Europe before his bier there in his coffin in, Versailles, the chaplain of Mr. Louis, the king, he was known as the Sun King again, Louis the Great. Jean-Baptiste Mazillon began his sermon, pointing to the coffin. He said, Dieu seul le grand, mes frères. Only God is great, my brothers. A good word to remember. Human power is just that, human power. It has its limits. Only God is great. And in the fourth chapter of Daniel, that is what Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn. Only God is great. He was a great king, but here the great king gives his testimony to a greater king. And it happens in a way that is unfolded again in terms of a dream. We see that in Daniel already, chapter 2. We'll see it in Daniel's own life. Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel 2. Daniel will have those visions that mark so much of the book of Daniel. And God is speaking, revealing himself, and revealing as well to man, to humanity, what he is. And that's something we need to have a handle on. We'll never rightly appreciate who God is till we see ourselves rightly. And Nebuchadnezzar is brought to view himself, but also to see the living God as we look in this chapter. as we look at it together, I'd like to just mention a couple of verses that I believe can help us in understanding it. The book of Habakkuk contains these words in chapter 2, verse 4. The part of the verse is quoted three times in the New Testament. The whole of the verse seems to be quoted in some measure in the last of those instances, Hebrews chapter 10. But in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, we read these words, "Behold, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." The idea here is of a contrast. That contrast is, as the New Testament will use those later words, the last half of this verse, "the just shall live by faith." Those words speak of really the reality of what saving faith is. We are made right by faith, declared right by faith through the work of Jesus Christ. And that's the way God has saved sinners from the seed plot book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, onward all the way through to the Revelation, the capstone book. God's way of salvation is by grace through faith. Abram believed in the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness. The just shall live by faith. But what is put here in contrast to that at the first part of verse 4, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him." That speaks of the pride of the human heart that so naturally comes to us. I know Pennsylvania is often known for its plain people, those like the Amish and River Brethren and other groups who, well, they delight in plainness. We have them around. I know Smicksburg, I believe there's a group, and I'm not sure where else nearby, but over in Lancaster, of course, they're well known. The story's told of a couple who had gone to their meeting that Sunday morning, and as they left the meeting and rode home together, the wife said to her husband, "Honey, I believe we were the plainest people there this morning." Interesting how what is intended to cut our pride can promote pride, isn't it? By nature, we are proud. And that's something that we find with this man, Nebuchadnezzar. As we think about those words of Habakkuk 2:4, then, I'd like to also mention to you the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 14, verse 11. "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." That's the character that Scripture would have us to learn. The way up is down. And we don't want to learn that way. You know, the whole world would tell us, or much of it at least, that the way up is up. You step on everybody, you keep climbing up as high as you can. But the Bible tells us the way up is down. He that humbles himself will be exalted. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn that lesson here. In fact, he'll give that summary at the end of the words of Daniel 4. He'll say this, "Those that walk in pride he is able to abase." And as we see that, let's follow Nebuchadnezzar's journey and see his testimony here as he learns that only God is great. Going back to Daniel 4, as we've read the introduction, let's read, brothers and sisters, in those words of verses 4 and following, of the warning that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar. There was a caution that God presented to him, which Nebuchadnezzar did not understand at first, and when he was made to understand it, he didn't take heed to it. We read in verse 4 of Daniel 4, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached into heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, "Hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beast get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with the band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given to him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the Spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Let's break at that point in reading the warning to think about the dream. A dream that, much like chapter 2, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar there had there of the great image, it troubles him. There is that about the dream that Nebuchadnezzar senses in his own life, that there's a definite connection between this dream and his life as well as kingdom. Some dreams are nonsensical. Last night I slept well, but I woke up with three dreams. A lot of times you don't remember your dreams. There were three dreams I could definitely remember. But I wasn't troubled by them. I guess the immediate wake up, I had a little bit of, you know, that angst. But that's normal with the dream. But then they were gone. That dream, the dream here wasn't like that. It seizes Nebuchadnezzar because he realizes that something is at work through this dream. And so he calls for his astrologers. And as they come in, the soothsayers, the magicians, the Chaldeans, that special caste of advisors to the king in the realm of esoteric knowledge. They draw in and he presents to them the dream. But once again, as we saw in chapter 2, Babylon is bankrupt to resolve the mystery of the dream. And I want to highlight that again. The magicians all come in, no doubt a flood of them, a number of them drawing near. And for all of their accumulated, their amassed wisdom, they're not able to tell the king what his dream means. And I would again underscore this reality that it seems is highlighted in Daniel, that Babylon, the Babylon of this world, is really bankrupt to give us ultimate answers to the ultimate questions of life, the questions that are buried deep down in our souls, the questions of destiny. Human learning cannot reveal the real answers to those things. Only the Word of the living God can do that. And oh, it's good to know. This is where we as God's people ought to sing with greater relish that blessed hymn, Holy Bible, Book Divine, Precious Treasure, Thou Art Mine. Mine to tell me whose I am, mine to tell me whence I came. God's Word has answers that will not be found anywhere else. And the reason that's so is because the God who made all things and who made us to be His image bearer, He is able to give us the insights for life, the insights for time and eternity that we need, that we will not find in any other reservoir, human or otherwise. And I'm glad, brothers and sisters, that we can have, as His people, living this side of the cross and this side of the revelation God gave to the New Testament apostles and prophets, we have His Word. inspired and preserved, given to us by inspiration, kept by preservation, so that we can know that as we look at this text in English, we're reading the Word of God. Thank God. I'd love to throw in an extra hallelujah if you wouldn't mind. I'm glad for a book that has some answers. With all the dead in streets of human wisdom and human learning and human knowledge, I'm glad for a book that can tell me who God is and who I am and the way of salvation. Though my sin has crippled me and ruined me and made me dead, it tells me of a God who's able to quicken those who are dead in trespasses and sin. It tells me of the blood of His Son, whom He sent by a virgin womb as God the Son into this world so that we might experience life, life eternal. That's the beauty of the book. Makes us want to say like Jeremiah in Jeremiah 15, 16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by Thy name, O Lord God of hosts." What a beauty there is in the Word of God. And for all of the knowledge and learning that they'd accrued, none of those counselors, none of those soothsayers, sorcerers, magicians, Chaldeans, none of them could lay claim to that. You know, it really drives home a point, even about human learning. I don't denigrate human learning. I heard about a pastor who'd come to a church who'd been to school, and as he preached his first sermon, one of the ladies of the church, older lady, walked out and said, "God don't need your education, brother." He looked back and said, "No, and He doesn't need your ignorance either." I don't denigrate human learning, but we've got to remember human learning has a breaking point. Because human learning should never be given any kind of authority that usurps the authority of the Word of God. And that, brothers and sisters, is why we realize that though human learning has its benefits, it also has its limitations. It's been put well in a little couplet. You can go to your college, you can go to your school, but if you ain't got Jesus, you's an educated fool. Now again, human learning has its benefits, but human learning won't take me the divine distance I need to go as a son or daughter of Adam. As one of His image bearers in whom that image has been broken, lost, and ruined by the fall, I need more than human wisdom can give me. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar is learning again. What he had learned in chapter 2 when Daniel and his three friends alone who went before the God of heaven presented their petition and then received an answer for that vision, for that dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and they could tell it to him. They could tell him what he asked, which his counselors couldn't do. Nebuchadnezzar's learning again the lesson that the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of Babylon cannot resolve the answers to the questions that are buried deep down in our souls. And brothers and sisters, Daniel comes up once again, raised up by God. You remember years ago, Jeremiah was asked by King Zedekiah, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah told him, "There is. And I'm glad there's still a word from the Lord. I'm glad we still have the living and active, the quick and powerful Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword." And Daniel is going to present that to Nebuchadnezzar by way of God's warning through this dream. Let's look at his interpretation, please. Verse 19 and those verses that follow. As the dream has been rehearsed by Nebuchadnezzar to Daniel, notice Daniel's response. Verse 19, "Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies." I want to go on to the interpretation, but let me just stop there a moment. Here we see something of the compassion that marked the heart of Daniel toward Nebuchadnezzar. I have a feeling that Nebuchadnezzar was a salty character, as we might say. He was a man who was marked by we know because of the fact that the scriptures say whom he would he killed and whom he would he kept alive. We know that he probably wasn't the one who would have been among those superlatives we talked about last night. He wasn't out to win friends and influence people on terms of others. Life was all about himself. And yet Daniel, with genuine compassion, as Nebuchadnezzar gives the dream, relates the dream to him, Daniel is moved with compassion, and his heart is this: King, may the dream be to those that hate thee, to thine enemies. And I see something here of this prophet, something that I believe has marked God's people so often. Many of the prophets of God, Jonah may be an exception. You know, he's the one who said, Lord, burn them. Lord, go ahead and make toast of them. But so many of God's prophets, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, Ezekiel, the one who sat where God's people sat, and he was astonished, he was overwhelmed. So often God's people have been those who have not delighted in those who are going down to the pit suffering judgment, but rather they've been moved and stirred with compassion. And we should be, because brothers and sisters, apart from the grace of God, you and I would be going the same direction. The only difference between me and them is the grace of God. Is it John Bradford, the pure preacher of England, who studied when there was on the road about to which people on the road on which people were led to execution? And his response as he looked out that window was to say, but for the grace of God, there go I. And that's the case. How good God has been to save us, and how that ought to fit us with a measure of compassion for those who are going down to the pit. Because ultimately we have the message that can see their eternal direction changed. Amen. We can, by the grace of God, see that good news do what it alone can do to fit sinners, not only for time, but for eternity to come, by clothing them in the righteousness of Christ and cleansing them through the blood of Christ. So Daniel has this spirit that is overwhelmed for the king, troubled by what has happened in the vision as it will transpire, unfold, apart from Nebuchadnezzar heeding the warning, which he does not do. Verse 20, the tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached into the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown strong, and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Notice the words here as Daniel interprets the dream. The warning from God that he has given in the dream is, Nebuchadnezzar, you are going to be put out to pasture. The common term that is used today is lycanthropy. I don't think it's appropriate because that's the wolfman syndrome, you know. That's not what we're facing here. More, some would say, boanthropy, because bo is the word for cow in Greek, and that's literally what's going to happen to this man. His hair is going to be a little different. It's going to grow like eagle's feathers, but he's going to go out and eat grass. It's a condition that has been seen in human history, even in modern times. The story is told of a man who was in an institution for mentally infirm. And every morning he would go out and he would graze among the grass. And he was very careful not to eat weeds. He would eat the grass. It's a condition that's been seen occasionally over time. Some people have done it while holding a job, and yet they had this specific condition. It's interesting to think about, but in Nebuchadnezzar's case, it's very sad. For seven times, that appears to be in the light of the rest of the book of Daniel and as well the Revelation, it appears to be 7 years. And the amazing thing is God warns Nebuchadnezzar of this. You're going to be put out to pasture. You're going to become like an animal. And what's the significance of that? Well, it points out, well, brothers and sisters, what sin does to us. We who are God's image bearers in creation, though that image is, of course, broken and fallen by sin, marred by sin, I believe shards of it remain. That's why you can have the creativity of a Bach or a Beethoven in the realm of the arts. You can have all kinds of other displays of it, even human kindness in some measure in regard to our fellow man. There are shards of that image, but the image has been broken. And because of the breaking of that image, man who was to reflect God's glory, humanity that is to be a reflection of who he is on earth, instead becomes bestial. Some of you may remember Mr. Farrakhan. Some of you don't want to remember him. I don't blame you. Mr. Louis Farrakhan, you remember that million man march that he organized. Was it the late 90s, I believe? Mr. Farrakhan, when he organized that march, said, and I can't do his squeaky voice, and I wouldn't want to if I could, but he said, we want to gather with this million-man march so that we can show so many people believe that black men are bestial, savage. We want to show the world that that's not true. Well, the sad thing is Mr. Farrakhan was dead wrong. Black men are bestial and savage. So are white men. Men and women reduced by the fall from God's image had become like beasts. And in effect, what God is doing here for Nebuchadnezzar is he's showing them what sin does. It makes us unlike God, unlike his image bearers. It makes us beasts. It makes out of us that which... You may remember the poem, I don't have it with me, the monkeys were talking about this new theory called evolution. And as they talk about it, the monkeys go on to say to one another, I've never seen a monkey who beat his wife or beat his children. Said, man may have evolved, but one thing's for sure, he didn't evolve from us. You think about it. There are some things that animals won't do that man will do, humanity does do. Why? Because sin is rendered as bestial, as sometimes worse than the beast. And that's part of the message that God is giving to Nebuchadnezzar. And that's why Daniel, as he concludes the interpretation, gives that word that is a call to repentance in verse 27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. What Daniel does is calls the king of Babylon to repentance. Now, some might want to say this is salvation by works. No, it's not. It's believing God's word and God's warning. And if faith is evident, what also will be present? Repentance. They're twins. One of our great Baptist confessions makes that statement. Faith and repentance are twin graces wrought in the soul, inseparable graces wrought in the soul by God in His grace. And that, brothers and sisters, is what our servant, our friend Daniel, the servant of God here, the prophet, is exhorting the king to do. Believe God's word and act on it. And let that faith be evident in repentance as you would break off your sins in righteousness. And that's the call of God to the sons and daughters of Adam. Break off your sins in righteousness. Throw up the white flag of surrender in faith to the living God. Cry, I yield, and begin to live a life that is pleasing unto Him. Nebuchadnezzar's given that warning, but that doesn't happen. As we move from the warning, I'd ask you now to notice with me what I'm going to, in order to keep some alliteration, pardon me, the withering. The withering. But I'm doing so in the light of a verse of Scripture that we find in the words of Isaiah when we read about that voice who's going to prepare the way of the Lord. These words of Isaiah 40 contain a statement that I believe is what Nebuchadnezzar is experiencing. As the voice is told to cry, that voice that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. As it's told to cry, we read this in verse 6, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? And here's what we're to cry. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Brothers and sisters, I believe that's a good statement of the work of the Spirit when He begins to convict the sinner. And He pulls out every prop from under the sinner. He takes away what we rely on. He may take away in some, it may be church membership. In some case, it may be being a good neighbor or a good parent. The Lord takes away every prop, blows on that personal, we feel, natural righteousness, takes it away so that we're caused to see we are unrighteous before Him. I think I may have spoken of it in these terms last year from Ezekiel, but allow me to repeat it. And if I didn't tell you, well, it'll be a first-time thing. My Uncle Wally years ago told me a joke. He died in October of 99. It seemed whenever I saw him. He was an usher at First Baptist Church of Greensboro. And I guess when the ushers weren't ushering, they were telling jokes to one another. He'd often pass them on to me. He told me this one time that I thought, boy, that'll preach, when he told me. It was about the man who had one hair. Did I tell it last year? Do you remember that? Okay, if you I have to refresh you if I did, because nobody's got that lights on look, right? The man who had one hair, it's painful for him to tell because I'm in recession, you know. Thank you for your laughter on that. Sometimes he'd comb it forward and have a bang, I guess. Sometimes he'd part it to the back, the Elvis look. Sometimes he'd part it to the right, other times to the left. One morning he woke up, the hair was gone. When he looked in the mirror, he saw it was gone. He said, oh no, I'm bald. The reason I said that'll preach when Wally told it to me is, as long as a sinner has one hair of a hope outside of Christ, he or she will rely on that. And what God does by His Spirit in convicting is He withers every human hope and closes every human door of deliverance, so that we'll realize there's only one who is the way, the truth, and the life, by whom we can rightly come to the Father. And that's what God is going to do here. He's going to blow on Nebuchadnezzar. Doesn't take away his kingdom. He could have done it that way. But he takes away Nebuchadnezzar's sense and mind, so that the man, as he's become like a beast, will come to realize that only God is great, my brothers. And that's what God does so often in our lives, when we are brought to an end of ourselves and we're caused to see the great riches of His grace in Christ Jesus. We believe that this is what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, not in the full orb sense that it happened to you and me and seeing Christ, but we believe that Nebuchadnezzar is brought by grace to recognize the great God, the living God. As we go back to the words of Daniel chapter 4 and conclude them, please notice that withering, and then we'll notice as well the worship of this man who has been changed by God. We read in verse 28 of Daniel 4, verse 28. I was reading verse 27. Wrong pew, pardon me. Verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. It took place. It happened. What God warned, and brothers and sisters, every word of God is true, and everything God says will happen, will do so, unless we heed the call to repentance. And that's something that we didn't mention back there with the call of Daniel to break off, for Nebuchadnezzar to break off his sins by righteousness. But every word of God of threatening judgment carries with it an implicit promise that if we'll turn, he'll not bring that judgment. We see it stated in Jeremiah 18. We see it lived out in Jonah 3. When God, through Jonah, said, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And what did the Ninevites do? Perhaps this God will show mercy if we turn. And they turned and believed God, and what happened? Nineveh wasn't destroyed. Implicit in God's word is a call to repentance. A call of judgment also comes with a call of repentance. It says, if you will turn, I will have mercy. I'm glad for God's great heart towards sinners that way. I'm glad for the God who can say in the words of Ezekiel 18, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turn himself. God's great heart says to sinners, why, in those words of Ezekiel 18, why will ye die? Why will you go down to the pit? Because the grace of God will say, if you will but turn and come to my son, I will welcome you. I will welcome you. And every one of us who are saved knows what that's like. We came back from the far country. By the grace of God, by the work of the seeking shepherd and the searching spirit, we came back. And we found when we came back, the Father was welcoming us, smothering us with kisses. That's the idea of that word, the Father kissed him, kataphileo in the Greek. Not just a kiss, he kept planting them on him. And oh, that's what I found when I came home. Amen. I thank God for the grace of God in the gospel. Brothers and sisters, Nebuchadnezzar, as he finds this happening, finds something else at the end of that period that shows the grace of God in a real way. The experience of those 7 years becoming like an animal was what God used to launch Nebuchadnezzar into an experience of knowing who God is, the real king. Look at it with me, please, in verses 34 and following. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. Self-congratulation before that 7 years. Is this not great Babylon that I have built? But now I bless the Most High, and I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me. For the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lord sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom. And excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Nebuchadnezzar becomes the exhibit of that here. He had walked in pride and God brought him low. But as Nebuchadnezzar learned here, the way up was down. For as he was abased, his understanding returned to him in a definite way. For he came to see who was the Most High. He came to see who is the great King. And it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar. It was rather the living God, the God of Daniel, the God of Israel. This is his testimony. I'm glad for the fact that in grace God has taught so many of us, if not all. I know so many of us are believing brothers and sisters in this meeting place this morning. I'm glad for the grace of God that has taught us who is the real King, the King of ages, the King of nations. I'm glad he's taught us that we can say in the words of the hymn writer, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown him Lord of all. He deserves the crown. He is the King. And Nebuchadnezzar is taught that by the grace of God here. There would be some that would argue that Nebuchadnezzar was not converted here. Well, I tend to believe he was. I know this. We'll find out, won't we? We'll find out. We know this, he learned who God was, and he was brought to an end of himself. Let's pray quickly. Father, thank you for your word. We ask you to bless it now. Father, we join in saying this morning together, only you are great. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are the everlasting King whose dominion is from generation to generation, from everlasting to everlasting. And we honor you. Christ's name, amen.